felt led today, today's reading, to read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, and I'm going to look mainly at verses 1 to 13. So, Matthew 25 and verses 1 to 13. Just give you a moment to find that. So, starting at verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with them for their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, a cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us and you instead. Go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return." Jesus, throughout the Gospels, urges his listeners many times to be watchful and to be prepared. And this parable he tells here in Matthew is just one of the many places that he reiterates the necessity and the importance of being in a perpetual state of readiness. Now, on a casual hearing, particularly to our modern Western ears, we might not understand why this parable is so relevant to the return of Jesus. But those present at that time knew what the Lord was sharing would have fully have understood the context of what was being said. In the parable, Jesus is representative of the bridegroom. Now that would seem pretty obvious from the start. But let's look at some background to the Jewish wedding festival to understand this a bit more. In the wedding custom at the time of Jesus, there were three main phases to the ceremony. The first part was the betrothal. This was a covenant between the two parties and was legally binding. And of course, as we read in the birth narrative, this is why Joseph considered putting Mary away when she thought she'd been unfaithful. It was legally binding. A betrothal would often happen, not in every case, but usually around the time of Passover, and often it would be in Jerusalem, where there would be many families visiting for that particular ceremony. A romantic time of the year, as the Song of Solomon would often be read in the temple or the synagogues. Secondly, the bridegroom would then go and build an annex or an extension to his father's house. The family home would usually take around a year, give or take a few days either way, to build. And when the father was happy with what had been built, past the health and safety rules, he would dispatch his son to go and fetch his bride to bring her home. Do you remember Jesus saying in John 14, verse 2, "My father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I was going away to prepare a place for you." And thirdly, there would be the nuptial or the ritual ceremony. This would be held in front of the witnesses, and it could go on for many days. Often, again, it might take place in Jerusalem, as the families and friends would be present for the Passover and, of course, for the other spring festivals that would take place fairly soon afterwards. The final part, the third phase, would be the consummation of the marriage. It would be when they come together, basically, to put it into modern terms. Now, the Jewish wedding ceremony is a picture of Jesus. He cuts that covenant with us when we become betrothed to him. This was at the Last Supper. He made that new covenant with us. The Hebrew word to cut is brit. It involves the shedding of blood. And Jesus undertakes that at Calvary, as we'll look later on, where his blood was shed for our sins. In Scripture, God is always the one who initiates the covenant. He does this because he's the keeper of it, the greater power, if you like. He does this because he knows that he will remain faithful even if we're not. We can read about this in Genesis 15, verses 17 to 21, where Abraham cuts up the carcasses and the Lord seals the promise by passing by through fire. That promise to Abraham and all his descendants will last forever. But with this in mind, let's go back to the parable. Jesus talks of 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 not so. The first thing we notice is that they all had their lamps with them, but only 5 had any oil. But why did they have to have lamps in the first place? In the wedding ceremony of Jesus' time, the groom would always return in the evening. This was the custom in that era. They knew that the groom would return around a year after the betrothal had taken place, but they wouldn't know the day or the hour. Matthew 24, verse 36 says, "But about that day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." The bridesmaids knew the season in which the groom would return, but they didn't know the time of, the specific day or the hour that he would come back. That is why the Lord tells us constantly to be watchful and to wait for his return. Jesus tells another parable in Matthew 24, verse 29, of the brutal overseer who beat his servants and those under him. He goes out carousing and drinking. And because the Lord is slow in coming, he thinks he's not coming at all. That's another warning to us to be ready, isn't it? Not to get caught up in the things of this world and, things that are of no importance. The question is, who were the wise virgins as opposed to the foolish ones? And what differentiated them one from another? Are one group Christians and the others not? Or are they a picture of a faithful church and the nominal followers? Or, as we might say today and seeing increasingly, the apostate church even? Now, I've heard a lot of opinions on this question. And I'm going to be honest, I'm not going to make a definite call. But I do think that Jesus is giving a picture here of how the church will look prior to his second coming. And I think at the very least, Jesus is admonishing us not to fall into the latter category, i.e. the foolish virgins. All the ladies have been invited to the wedding. The invitations have been sent out. Notice that the wise girls, they have their lamps and they're filled with oil. And they've got enough with them to last the whole evening or however long it's going to take. It could be a long night. They are, however, ready. They're set up. They're awaiting. Now, we know, of course, in Scripture, that oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the wise ones have planned ahead. They're expecting and waiting the turn of the bridegroom. No, they don't know the day or the hour. But they certainly know the season. They're reading the times. So knowing this, they have a constant supply of batteries for their torches, ever ready or Duracell in today's technological world. Very important to have your batteries. And I do believe that this is a portrayal of believers who will be eagerly awaiting the return of the Lord. These will be the believers who are looking at the increase in evil and godlessness in this world, as we talked about, that know the scriptures and will be joining the dots together as the day of the Lord returns ever nearer. These are the believers that will be finding it harder and harder to find good Bible-believing fellowships or eventually give up in despair and instead form small groups meeting together in homes. And I've actually met believers that have had these problems at other churches and other meetings, I've come across it. It's very sad in this day and age. And really, you know, it's a dilemma for very many today. Currently, as I write this, we haven't had any rain for weeks, and we still haven't since I finished this. We've had a drought, hosepipe bans and all that sort of thing. Amos 8, verse 11, talks of another kind of drought. God says through his prophet, "The time is surely coming when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread and water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Well, the world isn't hearing the word of the Lord, but many churches aren't hearing it or preaching it either. And before the Lord comes back, this is going to become more commonplace. But increasingly, the heart call of the believer is going to be, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Not just because of the state of the world, but also because of the state of the church. It's becoming so more apostate and removed from the doctrine and the faith that was passed down to us by the apostles and their teachings, and of course Jesus. I think verse 5 is interesting. It says that when the bridegroom was asleep, was delayed, they all become drowsy and fell asleep. And from the reading, it would suggest that this happened to both groups of the bridesmaids. Now, does that at times mean that we as believers, if we're seeking to follow the Lord, can't get discouraged, feel overcome by situations, or just feel weary of life? Of course not. We all feel like that. We all have those times and seasons. Psalm 103, verse 14, the psalmist writes, "For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust. He knows our limitations, our shortcomings and failures. But even at the worst moments, we are his. We drop our cross, but we never throw it away." Proverbs 24, verse 16 says, "For though the righteous fall 7 times, they rise again. But the wicked stumble when calamity strikes." But I truly believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, our Father will sustain us and deliver us through the times that are in front of us. And I'm sorry to say, I don't think they're going to be particularly good. But hey, we have that great hope, don't we? I said earlier that it's hard to be definite about who the unwise virgins were. Without a doubt, they were invited to the wedding. It would appear that they were waiting for the groom, but somehow they got complacent, maybe careless. The fact that they ran out of oil means that they couldn't maintain their lamps. It could be indicative of many things. They would certainly be aware of the Lord, but a little knowledge sometimes can be a dangerous thing, can't it? Is the Lord talking here of believers who've gone into serious unrepentant backsliding, or who've been seduced and deceived by a false gospel? We have to be careful of that today. There's a lot of false gospels out there. All of these could be, these situations could be candidates for the foolish bridesmaids. But what we need to be mindful of is this conclusion from verses 10 through to 13. The foolish virgins went off to buy oil. Whilst they were away, the groom returns, and those that were ready for him went in with him. Notice those awaiting his return. They were awaiting, they were expecting, and then that door's closed behind them. The others come back banging on the door, but the party's already started. "Let us in," they shout, but the groom answers, "Honestly, sincerely, I don't know who you are. Watch out, therefore, because you do not know the day or the hour the Son of Man is coming," Jesus concludes with. Now, we can debate who and what the foolish virgins were, but we want to be sure that we are those in the first bracket. We want to be the wise ones, don't we? Those who keep their lamps burning. Do we know the groom? Because no one gets in if their name's not on the list. Everyone is invited, but not everyone replies to the invitation. Let's ask ourselves this question. Are we living a life walking in the Spirit and God's Word and doing what he asks us? Remember, Jesus says, "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments." Are we studying the word, looking for the times and the seasons of its return, while seeing the significance of current events in relation to Bible prophecy? And when the opportunity arises, being able to share that with those that will listen and receive? Are we growing weary and disillusioned at all we see and just long for Yeshua Jesus to come back? I would say that the wise virgins would fall into this category. They ticked all the criteria above. Let's be ready for his return. 2 Peter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." And, you know, we've got family members, friends, loved ones. You know, in a way, it's a blessing that the Lord hasn't come back yet. But, you know, as much as we can, we need to put the word out there. We want to keep praying for our loved ones, don't we? We want them all to be going up there with the Lord when he returns. The door's open a little longer, and it's still time to get in. It's still open. Song of Songs, verse 3, says, I'm going to try and read this. Ani le do, di vi do, di lai. I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine. When I started courting Glyn, going out with her, I brought her this necklace with that verse, and it's written in Hebrew. I am my beloved is mine. As a, you know, as a token of my love for her, and, you know, and she still has it, I believe, somewhere in the jewellery box. The Lord's gesture of love for us was a whipped and beaten body, hung on a cross and held up to ridicule, to pay a debt none of us could ever pay. The question is this: is he our beloved, and are we his? His desire is for you. He wants you at that wedding. He wants you as his bride. And after that, he has that new home that he's built for us, where we can be with him and with each other every day and for always. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I just pray this morning. Lord, first of all, you take commitment to you very seriously. And there's only one way, through the cross, Lord, that we can accept, we can come in repentance, accept your gift of forgiveness and eternal life. And Lord, as these days grow darker, Lord, we realise that you come at the night, you come at the darkest hour. And that's why that message is in there for us. It's going to get a lot darker before you come. So Lord, let us have that oil in our lamps this morning and throughout the rest of this time remaining, that we will attract others, not to us, but to the gospel and the gospel of salvation, that we will be full of your Holy Spirit, full of the true gospel, full of your word. Lord, we are like the dust. We are frail. But Lord, just empower us to live for you in these last days, that we can pull many from the pit of Satan as we possibly can before you return, Lord. You'll give us the strength and give us that vision to do that, both as individuals and as a church. Lord, we do this for your glory, and we thank you, Lord, that, Lord, we know that you can empower us, and you will preserve the remnant, and you will preserve those that are faithful to you. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Amen.